Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you guys this weekend. And everybody over at Montrose and watching online, thanks for joining us as well. And excited to be together today. Hey, I want to say a thank you to a group of people, and then I want us to pray for a group of people. So you will never know this, just coming in here on the weekend, but our tech teams ripped out our sound system and put a new one in this week. And that's like pulling an engine out of a car and then getting it back in, modifying it, and having to run the Daytona 500 with it in like 6 days. These guys serve behind the scenes all of that. You would never know what they do. The only time you ever think about the tech people is when something breaks. And it's 99% of the time, it's not their fault that it broke. It just, nothing breaks till it's on. But can we say thank you to them? They have like killed themselves this week. I'm grateful. And guys running sound back in the back to do things on the internet and recording stuff. It's a massive ministry. So thank you for doing that. I want us to pray for a group of people. We got about, I don't know the exact numbers, over 300 young adults out on retreat right now. And so they would be wrapping up their retreat this morning. And God does incredible, wonderful things on those retreats. So this is Collective, our young adult ministry. They break things into two. And so they took one retreat earlier this year, had 300-400 folks on that. And then this is the second one. And I would just love for us to like pray for them, like surround that part of our church family and just ask that God continues to work there. So would you join me in praying with them? So Jesus, thanks for letting us gather, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, we just lift up the young adults, the collective ministry that's out on retreat right now, Lord. And as a church family, we want to surround that part of our family in prayer in just a special way. And God, very significant, very deep decisions are made. And this time of life is important. You're deciding careers and who you're going to marry and all that kind of stuff a lot of times. And so, Lord, just would you be present and real with them. Holy Spirit, would you press the word of God deep into their heart? And God, as they make decisions, as they come to follow you and deepen their relationship with you, just work in them in a special way. Do that for us too, God. Open our hearts and open our minds and let us hear from you and trust you and follow you even today. So thank you, Jesus, in your name, amen. Well, we're in a series we've been in the last few weeks called The Enemy's Playbook. And we've just been talking about the devil and who he is and what he's like. And so I want to talk to you some more about him. The devil is a real person. He's a spiritual being, but he's a literal being. And he is the enemy of God. He hates everything that God loves. And he wants to destroy everything that God builds. And who God loves the most is you. He loves humanity the most. So who the devil hates the most intensely is you. And so we've been talking about that for the last few weeks because the Bible uses this word. It says the devil has schemes. We would think of them as systems or worldviews or ploys. And he uses those schemes to draw people away from Christ and to cause any kind of harm that he can cause to a human being because he hates you and he wants to steal from you and he wants to destroy you. That's what Jesus says. And so Jesus says that the devil is a liar. In fact, he says that his native tongue is lies. It's what he speaks the most naturally. Jesus says he's a deceiver, that he's a murderer of the soul. And everything that is counter to Jesus' teachings, everything that is distorted about Jesus' heart and mind, everything that reeks of the stench of spiritual death in your life is from the evil one. And so the Bible says that we should know that. Because when we know that, we can be, the Bible uses the word sober-minded or alert. We can kind of read the matrix a little bit, understand what's happening around us, understand what's happening to us, and it allows us to stand firm and to have faith as we follow Christ. So I've been talking about this for the last few weeks, YouTube, podcast, website, all that kind of stuff. If you want to catch up, we laid out who he was. Pastor Josiah did a great job of that. And then I talked to you about how he's a deceiver. Last week, we talked about how he's an accuser. And this week, I wanna take you further and show you how he causes questions and doubts and distortions. And I wanna show you like the oldest play in the book, literally like the original play out of his playbook that he runs to destroy and to hurt people from knowing and loving Christ. Okay, so I want to take you all the way back to the beginning of the Bible's record of history to a place called the Garden of Eden. So let me frame this for you for a second. So there was a time when humanity lived in a place of perfection, Eden, or the place of birth, or the place of life, or paradise. And in that place, God had created an environment in which humanity lived perfectly with nature, with God, and with each other. So in the Garden of Eden, there was perfect environmental interaction between human beings and nature. There was no snow, there was no rain, the temperature was perfect all the time. Animals did not kill each other, humans did not kill animals, cats had not started to kill humans yet. And so this was all in the Garden of Eden. In that place, God created humanity, so to say. So he created Adam first, and then the Bible said, then God out of Adam created Eve. So the Bible says that God created male and female, and he created them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to interact with him. So Adam and Eve were created, and they were placed in a marriage, and they had the perfect marriage. They never fought. There was no divided household, Michigan, Ohio State kind of tension. There was no fighting over finances, nothing like that. Perfect interaction with each other. And then finally, perfect interaction with God. So there was no sin. So the Bible says that sin is anything wrong that we do and anything wrong that's been done to us. That's what sin is. Sin separates us from God because sin makes us imperfect. God is perfect, and perfection and imperfection cannot coexist with each other. So none of that had happened. So humanity existed perfectly with God. In fact, the Bible says that God would walk and like hang out with Adam and Eve, and in the morning and in the evening as they lived in this perfect place of paradise. And then what happened was Satan made his original play. He came up, he designed this play. He's like, I can score with this one every time. He brought that play into the Garden of Eden. He ran it to perfection. Adam and Eve bought into it. Sin entered the world. We were separated from God. The Bible says that creation itself fell. So creation can work against humanity and it works against each other. Animals kill and eat each other, those kind of things. And the world that we live in was ushered in through the fall of man there in the Garden of Eden. So that's where we're gonna land. And where we're gonna kind of set up shop here is in Genesis chapter 3. I wanna show you this play, and then I wanna talk to you about how it plays out today, how you can recognize it, and then I'm gonna give you one counterplay at the end of it that you can pull out and employ that will help you be alert and help you stand against the schemes of the devil. So let's look at the original play. This is Genesis chapter 3. If you got a Bible or your phones or whatever you use, this is verse 1. Satan said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. God said to Adam and Eve, everything in this garden is yours except one thing. There's a tree in the middle of it, and you cannot eat from that tree. The reason that God created one thing that was prohibited for Adam and Eve to interact with is because God loves us and he wants to be loved by us. And in order for love to exist, choice must exist. You cannot make someone love you. You have to invite them to do that. So in order for someone to be able to love you, they have to be able to reject you. So God created us in his image. He loves us perfectly. He wants us to love him and love each other. So we have to have a tree in the middle of the garden. We have to be able to disobey God. In order to choose to love him, we have to be able to choose not to love him. So Eve said, I can eat of anything, but God said, don't eat of that because it will break your relationship with me. And if you touch it, you will surely die spiritually. Satan said, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to her, for God knows that when you eat from it, Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And you just watch the best play in the book be executed. Satan's scheme, his system, his view, the way that he interacts, tempts, deceives humanity, just got played for the first time, and Satan hit a home run with it. Eve ate from the tree, Adam followed her, humanity rebelled against God, sin entered the world, and the perfect environment we were created to exist in became tainted by our choices. Now, when you go back and you look at this, you can see like three key phrases in which Satan is doing his thing. And he's doing his thing, and he does it right here. The first thing he says is this. He's like, Eve, did God really say, did he really say, don't eat from the tree? Are you sure you heard him right? Did he really say that? And then you hear Satan say this, you will not surely die. You, come on, Eve, you're gonna die because you ate from a tree? A loving God who created paradise for you is gonna kill your soul because you ate a piece of fruit? He's like, you're totally, completely overreacting to that. And then he says this, he doesn't want you to eat it because you'll be like God. You'll be like God if you eat of this fruit. And this is the three phrases that are key and how they play out, because what Satan's doing is he's trying to peel Adam and Eve away from God, just like he wants to peel you and I away from God. And he knows that if he can run these three things, that it's his best shot to do it. So what he's gonna do is he's gonna look and say, if I can do this, if I can get humanity to question God's words, Eve, did he really say, if I can get humanity to question God's words, then I can hurt them, steal from them, destroy them, kill them spiritually. And then this one, if I can get humanity to doubt God's resolve, you're not gonna die, Eve. Come on, Evie. You're not gonna die. If I can get humanity to doubt God's resolve, and here's the third one, if I can get humanity to distort God's headship. Headship is kind of a churchy word, but all it means is who's in charge. Am I God and you follow me, or are you God and I follow you? Who's the main character in this story? Is this story about you and we add a little God into it, or is this story about God and you're woven into that story? And these three things is the play. It's the play. And you'll see it played out again and again. These three things are universal. These things are timeless. You go back to the Garden of Eden, you go through ancient history, go to the Egyptians, go to the Romans, go to the Greeks, you go into Europe, you go into Asia, you come into North America, you come into anybody, anywhere, at any time, and you will see the evil one run this play again and again and again. Did God really say that? Are you sure those are his words, right? You're not gonna die. Did God really mean that? You need to think about his resolve, right? And then you're gonna be just like him. Wouldn't it be better if you were in charge as opposed to God being in charge? Get them to distort his headship, right? And that play, if we can be aware of that play and understand that play, you can start to see it, right? You see that lineup, you know that that's the play they're gonna run. You can see it, you can stand against it, you can be alert or sober is the word that the Bible would use. You're aware of things, and you can counter that play in your life, right? Now, how is this gonna show up today? Because it's gonna show up differently in different cultures. So this is not just like a North American thing, it's not an Ohio thing, it's not even just a you thing. It's timeless and it's universal. But how does this like play out, and how can we start to see it, and where would our radar go up where we start to see this play going out? So I just wanna talk to you about this for a little bit this weekend so that we can kind of get our head around it, okay? So what does it look like? When it comes to this idea of questioning God's words, the way that that's gonna look like today, the way that's normally gonna play out is this. It's gonna look like changing or challenging the Bible. It's gonna look like changing or challenging the Bible. So we believe, because the Bible tells us, that the Bible is the words of God. And as the words of God, we believe that God crafted it, preserved it, and gave it to us so that it is reliable, it is infallible, and we can stand and find the words of God, the truth of God, and the character of God within the Bible. So God curated his heart, his mind. He does that through the human experience so that it makes sense to us that when we interact with it. And we would look and say the Bible is the holy words of God, and it should be revered that way, followed that way, and accepted into our life as if God himself were speaking to us. So if the evil one can cause questions about that, if he can get us to look and say, I don't know if it's reliable, I don't know where it came from, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Then he can peel us away and pry us away from the person and the faith and the salvation that is found in the scriptures by introducing us to the person of Jesus Christ. And you will see this played out again and again and again throughout history, that the Bible, the words of God, will be the focal point of the attack or the challenge or the change in order to facilitate what Satan wants to do in the world and in your life. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why throughout history, dictators who want to control people will change or ban the Bible? You ever wondered why? You ever wonder why the Romans were after the Bible? You ever wonder why the Egyptians were after the Old Testament? You ever wonder why the Dead Sea Scrolls had to be hidden? You ever wonder why the Nazis did it and the communists did it and the socialists did it? You ever wonder why the Chinese government today is writing their own version of the Bible? Why is the Bible always the focal point? And why is the thought, if I can get control of the Bible or I can make the Bible say what I want it to say, that I'll be able to control and oppress people? Why is it always the Bible? Why isn't it Darwin? Darwin's taught in all the schools, the Bible isn't. Why wouldn't it be Darwin's writings that are always under attack or control? Why wouldn't it be Freud? Why wouldn't his writings be the ones that are, why is it always the words of God that are under attack? You ever wonder why someone who wants to live outside of God's natural design will read a justification for their actions into the Bible? When people wanted to justify owning other human beings in slavery, they perverted the Bible and said that the Bible said that we should own slaves. That happened all the time. When people wanted to justify the oppression of women, they would pervert the Bible and they would read in the Bible and say, the Bible says that women should be like in the kitchen, quiet. When people want to justify the natural order of sexuality, they will find that in the Bible. It will be discovered. And somehow people will suddenly look at it and say, no, the Bible doesn't say, or the Bible does say, and it totally aligns with what I think. You ever wonder why that is? Why would we care, or why would the world care so much about what the Bible says? If we look at something and say it's discredited, it's old, it doesn't matter, then why are you so obsessed with it all the time? Ever wonder why the most studied, critiqued, evaluated, tested book in human history is always under the microscope? The Bible is the most studied book. More PhDs have thrown their attention at the Bible 10x, 100x, than any other book in human history. Yale, Harvard, Oxford, the University of Akron was all founded as seminaries to promote the scripture, to study the scripture and understand it. No book has undergone so much critique or testing as the Bible. It's always under the microscope. Why the Bible? Why isn't the Quran like that? Or the Hindu scriptures like that? Or Buddhist teachings like that? Why do false teachers twist and distort the Bible, but they never challenge the DSM-5? Why is that? How come that's never put under a microscope the way that the Word of God is? Why is it that when you want the Bible to agree with something culturally or societally, suddenly somebody will find, like, you won't believe it. This word was added in 1946. It was never added before. And it agrees with me. Why? Because Satan is running a play that he's run a zillion times. That if he can look at humanity, who he hates, and separate us from the God that loves us and cause us to question the source of God's truth and knowledge where he reveals his character, his plan, and his desires for us. If he can peel that out of our lives, then he can hurt us, steal from us, destroy us. Every culture that has ever been built up around the principles of the New Testament is a culture that values life, a culture that values individuality, and a culture that works to bring blessings to its citizens. If you pull the principles of the New Testament out and create a culture devoid of those cultures do not value life, they do not value individuality, and they do not work to the blessing of their citizens, they only work to the blessings of the powerful. Why would Satan want us to not trust or believe or question or accept the words of God? Because it's the easiest way to put us in a culture, put us in society, and to put our lives in a position which are devoid of God and move further and further away from him. The psalmist says it so well. He says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. The laws of the Lord are true, and each one is fair. He's talking about the word of God. He's saying everything in this, when understood correctly through the lenses of the heart and mind of Jesus, everything in this will bless you, help you, and take you closer to him. And Satan will look at us and he'll say, did God really say that? God really say that? And when those questions swirl around, I understand what's going on. It's a spiritual scheme. It's not new. We're not that enlightened. It's as old as the garden. And we understand that we're being tempted, we're being deceived, we're being drawn away. The second way that this shows up in our culture, kind of an everyday world in our lives, is this. It's in the questioning of God's resolve. So when Satan says to Eve, he says, listen, Eve, you're not gonna die. You're not gonna die. You're so overreacting. If Satan can get us to question God's resolve, he'll get us to respond in a less than determined way. Let me show you what I mean. There's this really impactful passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read part of it to you. And this is like the heavy stuff, right? This is the heavy stuff in the Bible. Peter is describing the end of the world and what it's going to be like. And so he says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't being slow about his keeping his promises, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. For the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as the thief. And then the heavens and the earth will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives we should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the earth will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Intense stuff, right? Intense stuff. And Peter says, God has been saying that since the beginning. That's Old Testament, that's New Testament, that's all the Testaments. Been saying it from the beginning, and he says, what happens in the last days, scoffers and mockers are gonna come, and they're gonna say, you're not gonna die. God doesn't mean that. There's not a judgment. Relax, right? I got a friend, I tease him all the time. This is years ago, we were running around one day, running some errands, and he had his son, I think it was like 5 at the time. And we were running around, and his son was just being a brat. I don't know what his deal was. I don't know if he had a demon or was a Michigan fan. I don't know what it was, but he just was being a brat. And so he was just being obnoxious. And so the dad kept looking back at his son and saying, you need to knock it off. Well, as we were running around, we passed this ice cream stand, and I was like, hey, let's stop and get some ice cream. When we go back, he's like, great idea. So we're talking about getting ice cream. So he kept looking at his son and saying, if you don't behave, you're not gonna get ice cream. And then we'd drive some more, and his son's just being a brat. And he's like, you better stop it, or we're not gonna get ice cream. And drive some more, bratty kid, you better stop it, not gonna get some ice cream. So we're pulling into the ice cream place, and he's like, you better knock it off, you're not getting ice cream. Brat, 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 brat. We're in the drive-through lane. I mean it, you're not getting ice cream. We get to the window, and he looks back at his son and says, what kind of ice cream do you want? Right? This is what happens, ready? We can think of God as an enabling father. Because everything's been the same since the beginning of time. There's not judgment coming. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. I'm not going to sow anything. The Bible describes standing before God in judgment, where everything we say, do, invest in is going to be held to account and judged by God. That what is earthly will be burned up, what is eternal will be refined and be the only thing of value. I'm not gonna be judged by God, it's overkill. Eve, you're not gonna die. Jesus is coming back. What is this, a bad 90s Nicolas Cage movie? It's not gonna happen. See? And Satan leaned in, still does it, and gets humanity to question God's resolve, because if you can question God's resolve, you can question God's character. Now, here's the problem. If I believe that God is an enabling father, and he's never gonna judge me, and I'm never gonna give an account for my life, and my sins are never gonna find me out, that's a Bible quote. If I believe that God is an enabling father, I will also believe that God is a weak father. So his love is weak, his forgiveness is weak, his mercy is weak, his grace is weak. Because if he's not resolved about holding me accountable for my sin, then he's not really resolved about forgiving me for it either. And if the second coming is overkill, then the first coming was overkill. You didn't need to die. I'm a good person. This is a little bit ridiculous. And it's a ploy, it's a scheme, it's a play that's as old as the garden. And if Satan can lock me into it, see, then I will question his resolve to judge me, I will question his resolve to love me, and I will never fully trust in the character of God. When God says something, he means it. When he says, I love you, he means it. When he says, I will forgive you, he means it. When he says there is judgment, he means it. When he says that sin has to be held account for, he means it. See? And I need to know that, because I need to know that he is determined to rescue me and love me, as he is to bring about justice and conclusion to the world around me. And that will always be pressed into. That will always be made to sound fantastic, apocryphal. But God looks and says, no, my words are true and my words are eternal. And Satan will always look and say, you're not gonna die. So Satan's gonna tempt us to question God's word. Did God really say that? You're going to tempt us to question God's resolve. Eve, you're not going to die. And the last thing he's going to tempt us to do is he's going to tempt us to distort headship. Who's in charge of you? Is it God or is it me, right? And the way that plays out today is this. I make myself my own main character. And I start to believe, because I've been taught to believe, that I am the focal point of my life. And as long as I live life for me, I achieve my dreams, I find my truth, I live my truth, as long as I make myself the focal point of my life, God is free to join me. God is expected to empower me, but I bend my knee to no one. Eve, he doesn't want you to eat of the tree, because if you do, you're going to be just like him. You're going to be God. And God doesn't like the competition. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why the one who loves you, the one who stepped out of heaven to rescue you, the one who lived his life for you, the one who taught you and gave you his words through the scriptures, the one who laid his life down for you, and the one who rose again to rescue you, have you ever wondered why he's the one you're always at odds with? And the one who hates you, and the one who steals from you, and the one who seeks to destroy you is like your drunk, fun uncle that you always want to hang out with. Have you ever wondered why you are always at odds at the person who loves you the most, who demonstrated his love for you the most thoroughly? Why you're always beefing with him, but the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you is the one that you tend to trust? Let me tell you why that is. Ready? The reason that that is because Satan, ready, will never disagree with you. He will never disagree with you. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to humanity. There's my truth, there's my path, there's myself, there's my discovery. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's why Satan never disagrees with you. He always agrees with you. In fact, he always cheers for you, because he knows that in your own sin nature and your own tendency to rebel against God, all he has to do is encourage you to do whatever you want to do. And as long as I do whatever I want to do, I'll lose my, I might gain the world, but I'll lose my soul. So he'll never step in. He'll always agree with you. I like to say that, I've been saying this a lot about church in general lately. I like to say that people don't come to church to find God right now. They come to church to be agreed with. And whenever they find out that God doesn't agree with them, they don't go back to that church. They blame me for it, but they don't go back to that church. They will only be places that affirm their beliefs, whether it's on the right or on the left. It's the same issue. Because there's this idea that I want to be like God. And if God doesn't agree with me, then I disagree or correct God. I do to God what only God has the right to do to me. Satan will never do that, because he loves you. He loves to deceive you. He loves hurting you. He loves to destroy you. He hates you intensely. And he knows the best way to let that happen is just to let you do your thing and to cheer you on as you go. I think it's really, really fascinating that when Satan showed up in the garden, it did not scare Eve. She wasn't like, snake. It did not scare Eve. When Satan showed up in the garden, he presented himself as a friend. That's typical of him. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't jump out from behind a bush with horns and a pitchfork. He's not the horror movies. That's overkill. He's the much better play is to be your buddy, be your pal, and to invite you into things which will ultimately destroy you. And to put you at odds with the one who loves you and gave his life for you. This happens all the time. Your addictions that are destroying your life started as your escapes. And they were invitations. And I'm gonna feel better. And I'm gonna be accepted socially and culturally. And it's gonna take my pain away. Porn never feels bad the first time. It's later on when it's ruining your marriage. Alcohol never feels bad the first time. It's later on when it controls you. Drugs, sugar, put in your blank. Money, whatever your addictions are. They always start off as your escapes. And your fun uncle over here is like, just have some more. Look what's happening. Look at the system. Look at what all this is always saying yes to you. Why the one who loves you is the boring old Jesus, don't get drunk on much wine, Jesus. Don't put any unclean thing before your eyes, Jesus. The one who loves you somehow becomes the bad guy in your life. And the one who hates you, see, the one who hates you is the good guy. Why? Because this guy agrees with you, and this guy, you're fighting for control. I want to be you, Jesus. I don't want you to be you. This guy will step in. This guy will say something, and you want to fight him for that control. This guy will never disagree with you. When you look at your sexual wounds always started as your sexual adventures, always. And that never feels bad at first. It's hard to find the negative side of that. And it always starts that way. And then it deepens until suddenly the shame and the guilt and the feeling of being used and the perversions and the addictions kick in with it. And now your sexuality is not a part of your life, it is your life. And it's usually a difficult, painful, destructive part of your life when it goes that far. Well, the fun uncle is all in on that. Jesus is like, there's parameters, this is a covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, and we're fighting him. Why? Because we want to be him. That's what debt is. Your debt always starts off as shiny new things. The boat is always a blast until the second payment. It's always shiny new things. That's what ran. The vacation is incredible when the plastic's just melting down. It's a blast until the statement shows up, and then it's regret. And Jesus, live yourself treasured in heaven. I own everything. You're just a steward of it. See? Why? Because I want to be Jesus, and Satan will never tell you no. You know why he doesn't want you from that tree? Because he doesn't want you to be God, Eve. And he set up a competition. And Eve thought she won it until all of the consequences kick into play. Right? It's the play. It's nothing new. It's the play. Financial slavery is nothing new. Most of the slaves in the Bible are people who sold themselves into slavery because they were in debt. We do the same thing. It's just a visa. The sexual slaves in the Bible, sex trafficking is nothing new. It's always, every culture that's not built on New Testament principles always has deep sexual perversion and some form of sex trafficking. Always. It's the play. People have always been trapped by addictions. Why? Because it hurts you. It steals your life from you. It destroys you. And the evil one loves it. And the one who loves you is the one that you're fighting with because you want to be him. So that's the play. That's how it shows up. What's the counterplay? I'm just gonna give you one. If you can get a hold of this one thing, it's gonna help you a ton. Here it is, ready? The Bible says this. Paul gives this principle in 2 Corinthians, and he says this: take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. If you can grab that one thing, get that tattoo this week. If you can grab that one thing, it's gonna help you a ton. What is he saying? What he's saying is this: the schemes of the devil feel like and look like systems, and they look like worldviews, and they look like cultural points, and they look like those kind of things that are coming around us all the time. And they're gonna come from false teachers, people who teach the word of God incorrectly, people who blow something up on TikTok, all those kind of things. And the Bible says we're to test all those things. Paul summarizes that a little bit, and he's like, this is what you should do. Take that captive and make it obedient to God. When someone comes in and says, did God really say that? Is the Bible really, did you know? Because we just discovered a new word, and shockingly, it agrees with everything we think. When I hear that on TikTok, I'm taking that thought captive, and I'm pushing it back through the words of God, which says that it is timeless and unchanging. I'm making that thought defend itself instead of making the Bible defend itself against the thought. I'm taking it captive, and I'm making it obedient to the word, to the mind, to the heart of Christ. When someone comes and they look and say, I'm gonna distort headship, you gotta find your truth, you gotta find your way, you gotta do your dreams, you gotta live your life. I'm gonna take that thought captive, and I make it obedient to Christ. Now, Jesus, Bible says to die to yourself. Bible says that in order to find my life, I have to lose it. Bible says I should love other people more than myself. I'm taking that thought captive, and I'm pushing it down into the things of God. And I'm just doing that again and again and again and again. When someone questions God's resolve, you actually believe Jesus is coming back? Yeah. Well, how can you believe that? Well, I think he came the first time, so it seems like if he can show up once, he can show up twice. You believe you're gonna be held in judgment? Yeah. The Bible, Jesus talks about this all the time, that there's a judgment. And the sheep and the goats are gonna gather. And God's gonna look at the goats and say, I don't know you, depart from me. This is not sensational language or like some weird verse in Revelation. This is all through the Bible. And so when those things are questioned, I take it and I make it captive. You're saying God can forgive you, that he loves you, and that God gave his life for you? Yeah, the Bible says that when Jesus died on a cross, he showed us the full extent of his love for us. The Bible says he could have got off the cross, but he chose not to. That takes some spine and some resolve. If he's willing to stay through a crucifixion, I think he's willing to ride a white horse back to come get me again. And when those things swirl around and Satan's like, did he really say, you're not gonna die? He doesn't want you to be like him. I'm not accepting it. I'm not just going with the flow. I don't care if the guy's got a PhD or not, because I got one and I disagree with them, so there, we're even. I'm gonna grab that thought and I'm gonna make it obedient to Christ so that my life is under the life of a loving God, under the authority of a loving God, under the direction of a loving God. And when that happens, the Bible says this. The Bible says when we resist the devil, he flees from us. When the devil is like, did God really say? And you're like, actually, he did right here. Doing. God's not coming back. Well, he said, Jesus said it. Paul said it. Peter said it. You kind of got the big guys talking about it quite a bit. Doing. And when you push back with your faith, by growing in your knowledge of God more and more, the Bible would say, and with being alert and strong, the devil will run away. He'll run away. And your walk and your journey with God continues again. This is nothing new. This is not about North America. It's not about 2025. It's nothing new. And it's a scheme It's a ploy from the evil one. The devil is a liar. It's his native tongue. He's a deceiver. And Jesus says he's a murderer of the soul. Everything that comes across your path, everything that is counter to Jesus' teachings, every distortion of Jesus' heart and mind, everything that reeks the stench of spiritual death in your life is from the evil one. So do not trust the one who hates you. Trust the one who loves you and gave his life to rescue you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, and the band will come out. And I would love for us just to take a minute and be with God. So maybe you haven't even said hi to God yet this morning. Just say hi to him and welcome him in, so to say, into your personal space. Like, open your heart, open your mind, and just invite the Holy Spirit of God to come into that place. So Jesus, you're here, but we symbolically, I guess, invite you into our personal space. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to take the word of God and the truth of God and just begin to press that down. And God, reveal to us places where we question your word. Just right now, Holy Spirit, just bring those places to mind for us. And as God brings those doubts and those stubborn places to your mind, just ask forgiveness. Release it back to God. Ask him for faith. Holy Spirit, bring to us places where we doubt your resolve. Maybe we don't think we're going to be judged one day, or maybe we don't think that we're worthy of your love and your grace and you've given up on us. But in those places, Holy Spirit, would you minister to us? Just help us to embrace faith and to grab hold of your truth. And Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us places where we have just made ourselves God? What we want, what we think is the Lord of our life. And in those places, would you convict us? Would you help us to repent? Would you humble us, God? Help us to trust your love and your grace in our lives. So Father, as we sing these prayers, these responses to you, in these still moments, God, would you just do a deep work, a life-changing work in us? Would you draw us to yourself, for some for salvation, for some for restoration? But would you just stir, like, in our hearts in a very deep and personal way?